So today's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 22 through to chapter 6, verse 13, and then verses 20 to 25. So this is just after the commandments have been given. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks to them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, "I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you must stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws that you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord our God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door, on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. In the future, when your sons ask you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, and as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
So we're looking at Deuteronomy, adapting to get from here to there. That's what he's doing. Moses has been leading for 40 years through the wilderness. They're back on the borders of the promised land, and they're about to go in. Moses does three talks to the people, and they're recorded in Deuteronomy. First one is just chapters 1 to 4. The second one is rather longer, chapters 5 all the way through to chapter 29, and then there's a little talk at the end, a sort of a pep talk, okay, just to remind them once again. This little section, chapter 5, verse 44 to chapter 6, verse 25, is part of a larger, the larger part, okay. So I'll give you the first talk gives a historical background and ends up saying, God the merciful, God the rescuer, God the guide, God the provider, God the protector has done wonderful things, even though he is in heaven and we are on earth. And he wants us to be his people in a holy land. That's basically what the talk says. So I've just potted it for you. So that doesn't mean you don't have to read it. It just means, you know, that's my summary of it, if you like. The second one takes up most of the rest of the book and deals with the details of how to stay close to God according to the designer's instructions. And the third one, chapters 29 to 33, gives them the choice. Now you know what God is planning. Do you want in? Do you want to be part of this? There's blessing for those who do, and there's consequences for those who don't. And that is the essence of this book. I know it's also part of the detailed stipulations. Okay, that's the first bit. Part of the detailed stipulations for 44 to 26, 19, in a covenant document between a high king, what we call a suzerain, okay, and a conquered people, the vassal. So it's that kind of treaty. It's not a treaty of equals. It's one that says, I'll protect you, and I'll guard you, and I'll watch over you, and I'll make sure you have enough, but you have obligations to me. It's not a one-way street, Grace. And often we talk about it as if Jesus gives you everything, you don't have to do nothing. No, the covenant that we have is the same kind of covenant. He's done something for us, and therefore there are things we can do to acknowledge that he's done something for us. That is what this kind of treaty does. It doesn't say, if you do these things, then you'll become God's people. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it does not start with, you shall have no other gods. You look it up. Chapter 5. If you've got a Bible in front of you, chapter 5, it gives you the Ten Commandments. In verse 7 onwards, thou shalt have no other gods. Or if you want, you shall have no other gods before me. But that's not what the Ten Commandments starts with. It starts with this. I am the God who rescued you. And that makes all the difference to the way you look at the Ten Commandments. In other words, you cannot get into God's kingdom by doing the Ten Commandments. You get into God's kingdom by being rescued from the place where you were. It's an act of God that starts this. The Ten Commandments are your response to being rescued. This is how I want you to behave as a rescued person. In other words, he's pulled you out of the mire. He's pulled you out of the hole that you were in, and he's put you in a good place. He said, now do something great. But you can't do something great in there to get yourself out. That's what it means about a covenant document. God has done something for you first. And when we preach the Ten Commandments and we don't put that bit of at the beginning, we make it about works. You do this and you do that and you do the other, and God will somehow rescue you and be pleased with you. That's not the good news. It doesn't require your efforts. It requires God's action of grace to come in and rescue out of there and bring you back out. And you go, thank you. And that's the story of Israel. They were powerless to rescue themselves from slavery. God had to do that. And he rescued them and he brings them to a land. And he says, now, this is how I want you to behave in the land, to show that you are my people. You are the people I rescued. So change your ways, not to get out of it, but to bring glory to God. And say, didn't he do a wonderful thing for me? That is the good news. I can't put it any plainer than that. This is what happened in the Old Testament, and they didn't get it. They kept on preaching, do this, do this, do this, and somehow God will be pleased with you. But the old covenant, on which the new covenant is based, starts with an act of God saying, I'm going to do the work, bring you out of that, and I want you to be different because of it. It says, I am the God who rescued you. And chapter 4, verse 44 to 11:32 sets out the main things God wants for his people for rescuing them, their allegiance. And in chapter 12 to 26, the other things he requires of you. So the main things he wants come in the first few chapters of this covenant. And it's interesting to us because it reveals the character and the nature of God and shows the way God works. He rescues, then he cleans up. But the law, if you remember from Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, says it's not based on faith. It is written for those who want to know God, want to know what God is like and how he operates. And this whole story of Israel points forward to the work of Jesus. Also an act of rescue, where he pulls you out and saves you even from yourself and your destructive ways. Cleans you up and says, this is what I want from you. These are the rules he follows and how he deals with wrongdoers. So it's fierce where it needs to be to show that your choices and your decisions matter. He pulls you out and says, now I want you to live like this. If you live like this, you're going to show the world what God is like. And they're going to go, I want that. And if you don't live like this, you're going to be a disappointment. Not only to God, but to yourself and to the world. If you carry on as you were and not change, the world is going to look on you and go, knowing Christ makes no difference. Doesn't change the way they behave, doesn't change the way they act. Some God he is. It reflects badly on God. And that's why this call to change is so important for the Christian, for the person who wants to know God. It is written so that people may know what they're getting into when they say, I want to touch God and I want to be touched by God. This is how you're going to turn out, folks. Do you want it now? Do you want that rescue? Because when he brings you out, he's going to put you on a journey of faith. And all I can do is to commend it to you and say, it's a wonderful journey. It really is. The highest highs and the lowest lows happen on the journey of faith. When you're up there and you're engaging with God in the Spirit, nothing beats that. But you discover your lowest lows as well. The number of times you let God down, you let yourself down, you fail to act in faith, you walk away from things you should be engaging with. And all you can do is say, isn't God wonderful? Because he still doesn't give up on me. Isn't that a great God? Aren't I wonderful? As I come through to the end of, you know, all this ministry time and all, you know, I'm now in my 60s and I look back and I just say, isn't God wonderful that he still continues to bless me? That he still continues to work through me. I'm amazed at what God does. Because he's gracious and he doesn't ask me to earn it. And you know what? In the end, all I want to do is say, you know what? Let me point to him. And not say, hey, look how far on the journey I've come. I point to him and say, he's still a God of grace. And he's still working in me and on me. And I'm grateful. If you want to touch God and be touched by God, read this law and see how you turn out. It should lead you to say, you know what? This is impossible. I could never be like that. And so you go to God and say, I still want to know you. You're going to have to help me. Because that's beyond me. And it's at that point that he reveals Jesus to you and says, this is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can respond with, God, come into my life and be my rescuer and be my leader and pour out your Spirit upon me, for I come not in my own righteousness, but through him who died on the cross for me. And the benefits are a life worth something. The chance to develop your potential and living a long and fruitful life. That's what it says in chapter 5. He's got plans for you. So, what does he want from you when you've been rescued? What's the main things he wants? Well, that's what this unpacks. This section here unpacks this. God wants your allegiance. That comes from the first commandment, doesn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. And you might try to unpack that yourself. No other gods before me. Well, I'll have God first. No other gods in front of me. You might want to do that one. No other gods instead of me. You can use different words for that. And you might say, that's what I've got. Only God. I won't worship anything else. Well, this section here that we've read today unpacks what it means to have no other gods, to have your God giving you giving God your allegiance. He gave you evidence by speaking to you, by showing himself to you, and revealing new things like man can hear God and live. That's what has just happened in this text. They didn't believe that before. They believed if they heard God's voice, they would die. But their experience of the living God proved otherwise. And that's what will happen on your walk of faith. You will prove religion is wrong. You will hear. You will experience. You will find a new expression of love and commitment and joy on this journey of faith. It will not be a static religious walk. this section unpacks all of this. This section explains all the thing about what the first commandment means and to have no other God before him in real terms. And it's these things. Allegiance is not just a word. It's a way of life. You can't just say, oh, you know, like I follow a football team. You know, there are some people who follow football teams, and what it means to them is they look up the result on a Saturday, you know. And they might know one or two of the players. And the manager, of course, is useless if they lost the last game. And that's what their allegiance is. And their others, we call them football nuts. They wear the shirt as if they're a player. They go to training grounds and they watch their players play. And they know all their names and their backgrounds and their families, and they know the manager, and they go to every game, home and away. They're nuts. And they'll stand there for an hour and a half and watch their team lose and still cheer. And they'll walk out of that game. Yeah. What kind of allegiance does God want? Does he want you just to turn the results on a Saturday or a Sunday and say, how many turned up to church today? Oh, that's interesting. Or does he want you to wear the shirt? Or does he want you to, you know, to be immersed in the whole thing and be a fanatic? Well, these verses unpack what kind of allegiance he wants. And it says, your allegiance, I want your honor and your respect. Not just in the big decisions and momentous occasions in your life, but in the day-to-day conversations and activities. What he has revealed about himself, his work and his promises to you should be enough for you to realize that God is worthy of your time and respect, of your deference to his knowledge, and will in all things, get that right. Your deference to his knowledge and his will in all things, because he sees the biggest picture of all and loves sacrificially, and mostly because he is the God who rescued you. I want your allegiance because I've done something for you. I want your allegiance and your honor and respect because I know what I'm doing, and I want you to know I know what I'm doing. And many of you might think, well, he doesn't know what he's doing because he tried to rescue me. And look how I turned out. He wants your honor and respect. He did the right thing. He pulled you out. And he says, now is the time to walk. Respect him in his decision-making means you're not going to question him in his decision-making all the time. You know what you're doing, God. I'm going to trust you. He also wants your love. And that love is not just saying a few words of affection. It's from the seat of your decision-making, the heart of your thinking and reasoning, the source of your spirit and the core of your physical being. It's something that is to permeate the very essence of who you are. It's like being happily married. You can look at George Clooney or Brad Pitt or Keira Knightley or Nicole Kidman, and you can go, wow. But you know you're content and at peace with who you have, and you wouldn't want to change them. That is the important part. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, of course, it's the first one, you shall have no other gods. But he didn't say you shall have no other gods, on which this passage is based. He quotes from here what the Jews called the Shema, the explanation and outworking of the first commandment. It's a call to love with everything you've got and to let nothing get in the way. That's the demand from up here. He also wants your commendation, your witness to everyone that God and his word matter to you. Many Jews have taken this literally. Write his words and tie them. The Greek word is phylacteries. The Hebrew word is tefillin. Guards. There's little boxes to fill in. Leather boxes containing sacred scriptures. Sanctify me. Exodus 13. When Yahweh brings you, where Jehovah brings you into the land. Hear, O Israel, is the third one, which is from chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And if you observe my commandments. And they do, literally, wear these. When it says, put them on your mind and close to your heart, this is what they do. They tie those little boxes, one on the arm, left arm, nearest the heart, one on the head. And they're not identical. On the one on the head, there's four separate boxes for you to consider each of these claims separately. And on the one on the arm, they're all together. To look at these as a whole, remember the heart in Jewish circles is the seat of decision-making, the head, the seat of thinking. Separate them out, work it together in your thinking, in the heart, use everything overall in your decision-making. It's not what does this scripture say about that, it's what does the tenor of scripture say so that I can make good decisions. What does Christ want me to do? So they do it in both ways. The same texts, one's on a big long scroll. About 1,300 characters in Hebrew. And they literally do that. The other thing that they do, in this passage, it says about putting it on your doorposts. And that's what they've done. When you go to a Jewish house, there's that little thing on the doorpost. It's usually at an angle, but not always. That's what it is, a mezuzah. And guess what it contains? Two little scrolls with texts on them. The same texts, two of the same texts that were in the boxes. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which is what we read today. Hear, O Israel. And these are the commands. The Shema, it's called. Hear, that's what it means, Shema. All right? And it begins with a letter. Shin, so they put it there. Hebrew writes backwards, okay? So they put that there. You can see it on the other one as well, up there, okay, in a different form. Shema, listen, hear, it's important. That's what they do. But it's a call to love with everything you've got and to let nothing get in the way. But he not only wants that, he wants you to remember him in all circumstances. Not just turning to him when you're in trouble, but blessing him for his deliverance and provision each day. The danger with modern Christianity is you're not poor enough. So you forget God. You're too busy doing other stuff. And this is a call to remember. Remember that God rescued. That's what it says. Remember that God rescued you. Every day. And every day, the Shema is spoken in Jewish prayers. Every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every day they say that. Every evening, many Jews also say that. To remind themselves, we're a rescued people. What do you do to remind yourself that you were once in the clay and the mud and the mire? And today is a new day that God has called you to serve him. And finally, he wants your service. Being one of God's people is not a cerebral activity alone. I believe, therefore I'm saved. Faith is beyond knowing. It's belief in action and explaining your actions in terms of that belief. You believe God has called you to go. You don't sit down and say, that's nice, well, that's very good. You go. And when you go, and people ask you, why are you going? Where are you going? You don't say, oh, I'm going over there. I'm going there because I believe God told me to go. When your family asks you, why do you go to church every Sunday? Because their call for you is to not do that. Not to worship every Sunday, but to do it when it's convenient or when you haven't got anything better to do. But how do you show that you're a rescued person unless you take that really seriously? And you know, I am not going to miss a communion. I am not going to miss worship just because it's inconvenient to other people. That's the kind of allegiance that Moses was calling to a rescued people from slavery. How much more do you think God can call us who are rescued from sin and hell and death? And the question is, how are you going to show it? How are you going to show that you're a rescued person to family and friends? How are you going to say, he brought me out of there to bring me into here, and I don't want to miss his blessing? See, God does want your allegiance. This is the unpacking of the first commandment. It's not a simple thing like saying, oh yes, I believe in God. Like a child talking about Santa or the Tooth Fairy. It's a total immersion of everything you are. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, and your intentions. And back then, they couldn't do it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They found it impossible to have the forgiveness that they needed in a cross, or the filling of the Holy Spirit to make them alive and in tune with God. But that is available to you and to me today. And God offers us a glimpse of what it is like to walk with him and the opportunity to get up and walk. So the question is, do you want to? And will you give your allegiance for it? Will you say, yep, this is my way of life now? And you know what? The people on the edge of the promised land would be shouting and screaming at you today, saying, take it, do it. Otherwise, you're going to be wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years. That's their witness to you and to me today. So the question is, will you take it? Will I take it? And it's not something you do once. It's something you do every day. Should we pray together? Lord, some of us have been hearing you, and quite honestly, we're ashamed. But you are a forgiving God, and a loving God, and an empowering God. And so we bask in the shadow of the cross and ask once again for your filling, that we might become better people, better husbands and fathers, better mothers and daughters. We come before you humbly and say thank you for the rescue. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.